Canada to New York, and I spent like 16, 17 years in New York. So I'm more of like a New Yorker than a Canadian, but I don't even know anymore because now I'm in Mexico. And just the other day we were handing out tracts in New York and some Mexican guy comes up to me and starts speaking to me in Spanish, like as if I'm Mexican, you know, he's just, and even my pastor in New York said, "You're really looking like a Mexican, you know, you got a tan and everything." And you know, like Paul said, you know, become one of them and act like one of them, eat like one of them. And so, I don't know. I still don't think I look like one, but I think I'm above average in height than most Mexicans, but you know, I guess I look like a Mexican. I hope I'm not offending you. I don't, you can shoot right back. I don't care. I'm always made fun of for my last name and because I'm Canadian. So, you know, it's whatever. I'm used to it. Wow, that song we sang about this world is bound for hell. Can you refuse to tell? Wow. It's an amazing thing. When I was a teenager, I grew up in church in a Baptist church first, and then I went to First Bible Church in New York, and you know, I never really paid attention to the songs. I could sing them by heart, but I couldn't tell you what they meant. But wow, when I really came back to church and I gave my life to Christ and I started singing the songs again and started paying attention to the words, wow. Those things are jam-packed with truth, and you could sing a few hymns and there's your message. There's your conviction. You can walk out crying about souls and whatnot. I mean, these songs are packed with good stuff. The stuff that's being made today, a lot of it's kind of junk. You know, I heard someone say it's like 7-Eleven songs. I mean, just the same seven words stated 11 times or something like that. Churches are a mile wide, thousands of people, but an inch deep, you know, just no profound truth. No one knows the Bible. It's a sad state of Christianity today. But man, this world is bound to hell. Can you refuse to tell? And I'm just thinking, you know, wow, I want that to grip my heart more.
Yeah.
You know, if only the concept, it's, you know, it's not just a concept, it's an actual place, hell, you know, really gripped our hearts the way it should.
Yeah.
You know, I heard an atheist once say, he said, you know, I don't believe in God, but if I did, and I believed that there was a hell, he said, I'd be crawling across a sea of glass on my knees just to tell someone not to go there. It's like, wow, it's a serious thing,
yeah.
Hell.
Yeah.
Hell is a... it's a real place, and a lot of people are going there. I mean, the Bible says the majority of people, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The majority of people are going to this place.
Yeah.
If only it gripped us more about what is happening to this world. I want to talk to you today about, it's a simple message about wisdom and faith. Wisdom and faith. Connected to missions, but obviously wisdom and faith is something that the Christian walk needs. We need wisdom, we need faith. So let me just pray and we'll get into it. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your mercy and your kindness towards us, Lord. Oh Lord, I don't deserve a thing from you, Lord, and you deserve everything in my life and more. Oh Father, I pray that you bless this conference, Lord. I pray that you would bless the understanding, Lord, and touch hearts with your word, Lord. Pray that you just give me freedom and ease and that the Holy Spirit would have free course among us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need your help, Lord, so desperately, Lord. Oh, Lord, you deserve so much more than what we are already giving you, Lord. Help us to be more fervent, more earnest, more zealous, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you again. Bless this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be a lot in Proverbs, flipping back and forth, talking about wisdom. Proverbs is a great book to be doing a study on wisdom.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35. 3:35. It says, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. The wise shall inherit glory. I don't know about you guys, brethren, but I want to inherit glory. I want when I die, I want to go to a good place. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be sad. I don't want to be regretful looking back and just thinking, oh man, the things that I could have did and I didn't do it because I was just foolish. I was just lazy. I was just complacent. There's many, many different excuses. I don't want that. I want to inherit glory. I want to inherit glory with my Savior. I want to be sitting close to Him. I want a crown or a couple of crowns that I can cast at His feet when everyone else is doing that. You know, when what matters really is happening, when eternity is when we're living in eternity, when we're living in a place that will never fade away, a place that has no sin. Wow, I want to be someone in that place, I guess you could say. I want to make something out of this life and make it count for eternity. I want to inherit glory. And it says here, the wise shall inherit glory. So in order for you to obtain a better inheritance in the afterlife, you need to be wise. It says, if you're foolish, then your promotion is going to be shame. And that's not just for lost people. That's not for drug addicts. That's for fools, people who make foolish decisions. Do Christians make foolish decisions? Yes, I do too. Foolish decisions. I don't want to make any more foolish decisions. I want to be wise. I want to inherit glory. I don't want shame. Shame is, wow. So it's such a piercing feeling to be ashamed. It's really crippling. It just robs you of your confidence. It makes you feel horrible. I'd rather someone just punch me in the face, get it over with, beat me up in the street or something, than to walk around with shame. Shame. You don't want to be ashamed in that day. Being ashamed here, okay, well, people are going to shame you for many different things. Some things we don't understand. Whatever. You could be ashamed here for Christ. You know, not ashamed for Him, but people shaming you because you're a Christian and you're outspoken about it and you're living godly and people are going to shame you for it. Yeah, you can handle it. But being ashamed in heaven for, wow, that's where you don't want to be ashamed. Wisdom is necessary for a Christian to walk right, okay? As it says, the wise shall inherit glory. So it's a necessary part of our Christian walk. We need to be wise in order to get an inheritance. We need to be wise sons of God. It's necessary in our walk. Wisdom is necessary in, therefore, in missions. Wisdom is necessary. We need to have wisdom when we're doing the ministry. If you go to Proverbs 24:6, you know, we need some more coworkers with some more perspective, with some more wisdom to bring to the table. Me and John, we need more wisdom brought to Puebla. You know, between me and him, sometimes we're talking about making a decision, talking about something, and sometimes we're like, I have no idea. You know, we're just like, well, we can do it this way, we can do it that way, and we need more wisdom. We need some help. We don't have it all, especially me. We're not so wise in the sense of knowing it all. We need help. We need some other coworkers to bring, hey, how about this? And what about this idea? You know, we all have different perspectives. And we all sometimes see different verses at a different angle that will help us come to better conclusions. Isn't that what Proverbs 24:6 says? It says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And in multitude of counselors, there is safety. So the more people, the more minds we have on something, then the more wisdom we'll have. That's the idea. We need help. Poland needs help. Doing it alone, you should be able to do it on your own. You should be able to say, you know what, if no one follows, I'm going to go. But the reality is, missionaries need help. They need co-workers. They need wisdom. They need more wisdom. How are we going to do the ministry effectively without wisdom, without counsel, without a multitude of counselors? And it's hard to get counsel, even though we should, it's hard to get counsel from someone who's not in the actual situation. You know, I can talk to my pastor in New York, but he's not in Mexico. He doesn't know these people. He doesn't know exactly the details of the situation. It's better if we have someone there on the ground, co-workers. So the mission field needs more wise Christians. It needs wisdom. Let's talk a little bit about what wisdom is in the Bible. So if you turn to Proverbs 16, what is wisdom in the Bible? The Bible talks about two types of wisdoms. Wisdom of the world, and then it talks about the wisdom of God. So I'm just going to talk about what is the wisdom of God, because that's what I want. I want the wisdom of God. I don't want something that is cheap, something that is, the Bible says, devilish. I don't want that type of wisdom. I want the wisdom of God, something eternal. First of all, the wisdom of God is, a part of it is the fear of the Lord. Okay, so Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil.
Amen.
Job 28:28 says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom.
Amen.
And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, I used to see this verse and say, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And I used to think, well, it's the same exact thing. Like, what does that mean? But all that means is, like, if I said, you know, if you eat vegetables, that's nutritional. If you eat vegetables, it's nutritional. But to be nutritional, to be healthy, to eat healthy, it's not just about eating vegetables. It's also not eating bad things. It's also eating other, you know, protein. You need protein. You can't just eat vegetables. And so when the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is wisdom, it doesn't mean that the only thing that wisdom is the fear of the Lord. No, it's a part of what wisdom is. If you want to be wise in God's eyes, if you want godly wisdom, you need to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. The Bible says, and you guys know it, in Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you can't even be wise in God's eyes unless you fear Him.
Amen.
Unless you fear Him. And a product, or if I could say, a manifestation of fear, genuine fear of God, is a holy life. Because it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's what Proverbs 16:6 says. If you are fearing the Lord, you're going to be afraid of doing certain things.
Amen.
Specifically evil. It's a manifestation of what the fear of the Lord is. And it's a manifestation or a testimony that you're a little wise. You've begun to be wise. You've begun to receive wisdom and instruction from heaven. So fear the Lord. We need missionaries and men that want to serve the Lord, men and women, that fear the Lord, that are living holy lives. We don't need any more people that are not fearing the Lord. That's not wise. They haven't even begun to be wise. Another part of wisdom is the wise listen to instruction. The wise listen to instruction. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Let's go to Proverbs 1, 5. A wise man, Proverbs 1, 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You ever talk to people and you can't get a word in? They just talk, never ending. And, you know, I have a little strategy with those people. I give them a little time and then I, you know, and it's funny because some of these people, you can walk away and they'll still be talking. You know, it's like, or I'll find a buddy and I'll say, hey, come over here. And then I'll walk away and they'll just keep on going like I'm not, you know, it doesn't matter who he's talking to as long as he's talking to someone. But a wise man is not that way. You know, it says a wise man spareth his words. A wise man, he's quick to hear. Or what does it say in James? Swift to hear, slow to speak. You know, able to receive instruction, able to listen, able to take apart, you know, what you're actually saying. It would probably help a lot of marriages for husbands to, you know, listen to their wives. Listen, that's wise. Amen. If you can tame yourself and control yourself to such a degree that you say, you know what, maybe this guy has something to say that's profitable for me. And we don't have it all figured out. We need counsel. We need criticism. We need to listen to other people in order to get better. Yep. In order for your preaching to get better, you need to receive instruction. You need to receive some criticisms. That's a necessary part of getting better. Amen. At getting better at anything. A wise man will hear and he'll increase in learning. You know, what we need in terms of the ministry, in terms of missionaries going out, we're talking about the mission field, we're talking about missions. We need wise men who will not just are quick to speak, who just want to be preaching all day and whatnot. Guys that will listen. Guys that will come and they'll hear what you have to say. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Godly wisdom. Someone who's able to hear. Another part of wisdom is, if you turn to Proverbs 12, just on that point about hearing, it says, hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. That's what Proverbs 8:33 says. Hear instruction and be wise. You want to increase in wisdom? Open your ears and shut your mouth. That's basically what the exhortation of Proverbs is in terms of being wise. Fear the Lord, open your ears. The wise can use their mouth for good. Okay, we talked about the ear. Now we're talking about the mouth. Proverbs 12:18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Wow. Some of us use our tongue to chop people up to pieces.
Amen.
Wow. But it says the tongue of the wise is health. It heals. It helps. Wow. It uplifts. It encourages. It exhorts. The wise, they know how to sort through the junk in their head and draw out some good counsel, and then they know how to apply it to someone. They know how to say it to someone. Wise men know how to use the knowledge they have. They know how to use their tongue. Proverbs 15:2, just a couple chapters ahead. Proverbs 15:2. It says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. You know, there's that other verse that talks about in Proverbs, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. I mean, it's almost like the more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not, like there lacketh not. There's going to be sin found in the more words, like statistically, I guess you could say. The more words there are, you're going to find some sin. You're going to find some offenses. You're going to find just things that are flat out misinformation. Just things that, you know, I'm guilty of it. I hear something and then I say it as if it's a fact. And it's like, that's not right. I mean, I try not to do that with the Bible, but We just do random facts. Who knows? Oh, yeah, I heard, you know, whatever, McDonald's, you know, bought out Chipotle. That's not even true. And my uncle's like, that's not true. And I'm like, what? I've been misinformed, you know? But I'm just saying, like, I don't even know how I got on that point. Wow, that's crazy. Yes, the multitude of words. You see what I just did there? That was an example of a multitude of words that wanteth not sin. Oh my goodness, let thy words be few, right? Like Ecclesiastes says. Knows how to use their tongue. Knows how to use the information, the knowledge that they have aright to heal people. And man, do we need that in Mexico. How many churches are fighting against each other with words? I mean, they're just taking each other out. I guess this is an Amber Alert. But, wow. How much criticism is flying around in the churches and amongst the brethren. Criticism that it has no good intention. It's just to destroy the brother. It's just to make him look bad. You know, I welcome criticism. Constructive criticism. Right. You want to help me, then I will receive it, even if it feels like you're slapping me in the face or whatever. But constructive criticism, I mean, we need that in the church. Yeah, we need Berean Christians who say, let me check to see if that's true. You know? By the way, if I say anything that is unscriptural, I expect you to correct me. You tell me. You know, after the service or something, you tell me, hey, listen, that was wrong. That's how I'm going to get better, you know? But, wow, how many criticisms are flying around in the churches? Brethren using their tongue as a sword.
Right.
Chopping other brethren in pieces. I mean, the wise are not like that. They're not like that. They use their tongue for health, to help. Good constructive criticism. Proverbs, Matthew 12:36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Wow, we gotta be careful. Even,
amen.
It doesn't say every bad word or every corrupt word. It says every idle word. So it's like a little bit more serious. Those useless things that we say, you know, that just doesn't need to be said. Judgment. He's going to judge those idle words. We need to be wise with our tongue.
Amen.
And we need more wise brothers going on the field, doing the ministry, and using their tongue for health. I mean, isn't that what we're doing? Isn't that what preaching is? You're using your tongue to literally, spiritually resurrect people. To give them an opportunity to save their soul through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, it's incredible what we're doing. We're going out and we're giving people the opportunity of a lifetime. Wow, literally. To save their soul from all the filthy sins that they committed against their God. That's what preaching is. Using your tongue for health. Another part of wisdom is the wise are competent. They're not lazy. They're competent. They're hard workers. If you go to Proverbs 10, let's go to Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 5. It says, and this is a mission, this is definitely a missions verse. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Again, there it is again. Wisdom, someone who's working in the harvest, that's a wise son. You're working, and you're not just working, but you're working at the right time during harvest. You see the times and you're like, wow, it's time to work. I need to get my back into it. And then, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. The wise shall inherit glory, but fools, the promotion of fools is shame. So we need hardworking, not lazy, and I'm in that category too, not lazy. Wisdom and laziness are on opposite ends. If you're lazy, then you're not being wise. Very simple. Don't sleep in the harvest. Don't sleep in the harvest. I know it's easy, and I've slept through situations that I was sad that I slept through that. You know, let's say people are visiting, my family's visiting or something, and I'm exhausted or whatever, and I fall asleep on the couch, and all my time with them was gone. And now they're leaving, see you later. I don't know, bad example, but listen, you know, don't sleep when the opportunity is right in front of you. This life is gonna fly by. I was talking to another brother about how fast life flies, especially when you get older, you get married, you have kids, then the years are just like flying by like they're days. Just years. Oh, there goes 2021. I mean, it's going by so fast that, you know, sometimes I forget what year I'm in. And I'm young. I mean, it just keeps speeding up. It's gonna keep it's gonna keep speeding up more and more and more. And before you know it, your opportunity's gone.
Yeah, that's true.
So I was sleeping in the harvest. Wow. Wake up. We need to wake up.
Amen.
A wise son knows the time. And he's not lazy. He gets up and he starts working. He gets up and works in the Lord's field. Last thing about wisdom. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, I speak to your shame. Wow, there it is again, that word shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. And then he talks about earlier, two verses earlier, know ye not that you shall judge angels? You know, like, wake up, like, be wise now. I mean, you have this incredible thing that's going to happen to you in heaven. I mean, God's going to put you in positions and stuff. And you can't even like make simple decisions on earth? These things that don't really matter? Is there not a wise man among you? So the other thing about the wise is they can exercise good judgment.
Amen.
In other words, someone who's wise can make good decisions. They're decisive. They're not just like, well, I don't know. And they're not victims of the bystander effect where someone else, no. Is there not a wise man? And Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church. He's saying, is there not a wise man among you who could just stand up and just make good decisions? I mean, first of all, just make decisions. Decision making is hard. I know it's uncomfortable. It is. It's just, you know, me and my wife, we argue about, you know, what we're going to eat, and I don't want to make a decision, and because then if I make a decision, she doesn't want to eat that, and then she makes a decision and I don't want to eat that, so we're just both like, well, whatever you want. It's, you know, it's hard to make decisions sometimes. I know, I get it, but a wise man is decisive.
Amen.
He makes decisions.
Right.
Some of you have been thinking about the mission field maybe for years. No decision. A wise man is decisive, and not just decisive, but he knows how to make good, necessary decisions and choices. Some of you have been, you know, I like to ask people, and I do this because it was asked me many times, you know, hey, so you kind of come to the mission field? I do that a lot to, especially brethren in New York too sometimes. This is a bunch of young guys, my age, faithful guys, guys who know their Bible. I mean, guys, as far as I see, they're prepared. They can go. So I ask them, we sit down and I say, and I make them feel uncomfortable. Hey, so is it happening? Well, what do you mean? What's happening? You coming to the mission field? You coming to Mexico? Oh, you know. Never have I ever heard any brother, and I've asked many brethren this question, I've never heard them say no. They never say no. But they never say yes either. They're just sitting there uncomfortable. They put on the nervous smile. And then I get the same exact answer almost every single time. Well, if the Lord calls me. Well, if the Lord tells me, you know, if he makes it crystal clear to me, somehow I don't know exactly what that means. Wise men make decisions. And God gives us liberty to make decisions. He puts us in situations and he just doesn't say anything. It's just like, what are you going to do? You know, he gave you his word. He gave you, you know, boundaries. As I like to look at it, the Bible is a very well, amazing boundary. But in life, God can't be there every second of your day telling you what to put on or what to eat or what should I do in this situation? What should I do in that situation? No, he gives you liberty to make decisions. And the wise know how to make those decisions in a good way. Make a decision before you lose that opportunity. Make a decision. Some of you have been on the fence for years about going to the mission field. And you won't say no, and you won't say yes. You got that bystander effect maybe. Oh, maybe someone else will go. No, make a decision. Think about it. It's part of being wise. Exercising good judgment and being decisive. We need some decisive people to go to Poland, to go to Mexico. We need some wise brethren. We need some more soldiers, boots on the ground, as it's been said. We need more wise brethren. I want to talk to you now about faith. Faith. First, it talked about wisdom, and wisdom is such an important thing in the Bible. I mean, it's all over the Bible. There's like a whole bunch of verses talking about wisdom in Proverbs. Faith. Wow, how important is faith? You know, the only other contender that I can think of that's more important than faith in the Bible is charity. And that's because it says it. It says, but the greatest of these three, there's faith, hope, and wisdom's not in there, by the way. Faith, hope, and charity. He says, but the greatest of these is charity. But faith, how important is faith? Wow, we need more brethren with faith. I think you can agree.
Amen.
This has been a problem. It's not just a problem in our generation. I believe it is a problem.
Yeah.
Faithlessness. There's a lot of practical, worldly wisdom and reasoning going on, a lot of good financial decisions going on among Christians. There's a lot of wealth to bring around in America, but faith? Oh, faith is difficult, and we need more of it. We need more faith in the churches. And this was a problem not just today, all the way down to the 12 that were following Jesus Christ. His most dedicated servants, guys that left it all. And you know what Jesus is saying constantly? Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Have you recently compared yourself to the 12 disciples? Any of them? If they were little faith, how about us? That's a scary thought. Faith is a problem. We need more faith. And it's a very important concept in the Bible. It's a very important thing that Christians need. Faith. I mean, how did you get saved? Through faith.
Yeah.
Wow. God puts such an importance on faith. And we need more of it. Hebrews 11:1. Let's go to Hebrews 11:1. The Bible standard definition of faith. I mean, most of you could probably quote it. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Wow. It's a verse that you could chew on for a while. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's something that you don't see. But there's also, faith is also a sort of evidence as well. It's not just, you know, I believe in Santa Claus and this and that. No. So there's some sort of balance going on here, and it's a very interesting verse. But faith is the evidence of things that's not seen. It's very strange. You know, you ask yourself, I need to see the evidence, you know? We have this idea of evidence that I need to physically see it, or smell it, or taste it, or something like that. But there's plenty of evidence out there that you don't need to see, necessarily. You can, like, the term, I guess you can say, for, I've heard it many times by atheists, is empirical evidence. Where's the empirical evidence? That's basically evidence that you can see, or that you can observe, in a sense. But there's other means to proving something. Yep. Other than just your eyes. I mean, you know, you do things all day long without testing it empirically, you know? Yeah. Sit in a chair or drive your car or, you know, call someone on your cell phone not knowing exactly how that's happening with the cell waves. There's plenty of things that happen that you believe that are have backing and evidence that you just don't see with your eyes. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not always logical or understandable. That's one point of faith. It's not always logical or something that you can understand. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's practical. But a lot of times it isn't. And I'm sure if you've read the Bible at least once, you've seen that. It's not really logical what's going on in many situations. A little boy who has not trained at all in the army goes on and fights Goliath, the giant, and beats him. I mean, just like things is like not logical. What is going on? Faith is many times that way. Faith, it's important to state, is not superstition.
Right.
And a lot of times I've been guilty of it. We mix the two, or we sometimes... You think you have faith, but it's really, you're just being superstitious. And the best understanding that I can find in differentiating faith and superstition is faith actually has some grounded evidence to pull off of. Superstition is just something you believe and something others believe. It's traditional. It's something that has no evidence, no backing. We have the backing of the Holy Scriptures. If you're believing a promise of God, if you're believing something that God specifically said, then that is faith. Because it's backed by the Scriptures. More importantly, it's backed by God, what He did, His resurrection. I mean, there's these infallible proofs that prove that the Bible is worth trusting. It's legitimate. It's history. It's not just a book of stories. And so when you believe the Scriptures and act upon it, that is faith. That's real godly faith. Amen. And when you say, you know, this happened because, you know, and you start saying that, let's say, okay, for example, I've been praying for 2 weeks for this new job, or I've been praying for 2 weeks for this girl to talk to me. I don't know. When we were single, we were praying a lot about stuff like that. you know, you're praying, and then it's taking too long, and you're thinking, well, God is testing my patience. How many times have we said that? God is testing my patience. It's a little superstitious, I think, to me. You don't know really the reason why God's not answering your prayers. You remember in Daniel, when God wasn't answering Daniel's prayers, you remember the reason why his prayers were hindered? It's not what you probably would think.
Right.
There was a war in heaven going on, and Gabriel couldn't get to Daniel to give him the response. I mean, what? To me, when I read that, I'm like, whoa, there's like way more going on in the spiritual world than I can wrap my brains around.
Right.
So, superstition is when you judge the spiritual world based off nothing, really. I mean, you're just making assumptions on things you can't see. That's not faith. Faith is grounded in what God intended to tell us through His Scriptures.
Amen.
Not pulled out of context, not, you know, I saw in Jeremiah that I should go to China. I don't know about that. You know, it's like, I understand God speaks to us in different ways, but I tend to stay away from superstition.
Right.
because it's a pitfall. It's a lot of people have fallen into this. Let's just stick to the scriptures. And it's harder. It's harder than you think. It's harder to stick to scripture, what it actually says. But that's faith. Trusting in what God intended to tell us. That's faith. Amen. Grounded in evidence. It's not logical. Romans 4:19, talking about, you guys know the story, and being not weak in faith, Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. A situation that made no sense. I mean, Sarah's barren. You know, it's like basically physically impossible for her to give birth. And yet, he believed God's promise. That's faith. Faith, but faith, a lot of times, is not going to really make sense. It's not going to make sense to your small understanding Amen. Of this world.
Amen.
It probably does make sense if you had, if we had a bigger brain or a bigger understanding or of everything. But we don't. We have this small brain, and sometimes we like to put God in that box. And that's not the case. God said, with me, all things are possible. Wow. All things are possible. He didn't say, I do the impossible. He said, with me, all things are possible. There's nothing impossible to me. And so, but a lot of times, it's going to challenge our comprehension. It's going to be like, what? That doesn't make sense. That just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen normally. So then does that make it impossible? No, it doesn't. But to us, it is. It's impossible. But faith many times goes against our understanding of and our perception of this world, like Abraham and Sarah's dead womb. Faith doesn't mean we know exactly how the results will follow. It's another point of faith. Sometimes we think that faith has to be this thing of where we know exactly what the result is going to be, what the answer is going to be, what God is going to do in detail. And sometimes that's the case, but many times, what I see in the Bible, faith is not knowing exactly what the outcome is. It's just believing in God, believing in His ability, but not knowing exactly what He's going to do exactly with you. So in Daniel chapter 3, if you want to, or I'll just read it, actually. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, it says, talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, says, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Talk about decisive, right? They're like, I know exactly what this, I'm not careful about this answer. He's asking them to worship and bow down to another god. And they say, we're not careful about answering you. If it be so, our God, if it be so, they say, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I mean, that's faith. They believe in their God and His ability and what He can do. But then they say in verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So faith is not always knowing exactly what God's going to do in this situation. It's just believing in God and His ability and His promise. That's what faith is. Remember Jonathan, when he went out, one of my favorite stories, he says, it may be the Lord will work for us. You know, he's not putting God in a box. It may be. He can, and he could do amazing things. So let's go and see what he can do. But I'm not going to guarantee you that he's going to do it. I just believe he can, and he can. And he can do amazing things with us.
That's right. Amen.
Incredible things with us. If you just trust Him. And that's real faith, isn't it? When you don't really, it's like a risk. You don't really know what's going to happen, but you do it anyway. Now that's faith. If you know every single detail that's going to happen next, well, I don't know if that's faith. Faith is trusting in His ability and not knowing and not seeing what's going to happen. We need more Christians with faith. Faith is patient and doesn't always get immediate results. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. After many days. So faith is also being patient and maybe not even getting the results. At the end of Hebrews 11:39, it says about all these guys that had faith, and faith by faith and through faith, they did these amazing things. And then it says in verse 39, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Wow. How's that for faith? Some of us, I think especially Americans, we want instant gratification. We put in and we better get out. We better get what we put in. And soon. Not like, you know, a while from now. But that's not faith. Faith is doing it and believing God, and you might not get anything out of it. You might go to the mission field and preach your heart out day in and day out and just spend and be spent and be hurt and be abused and be mocked and not see many results, or not see any results. You know, John 4:37 says, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And I think of, what about those other guys who labored, and they're sowing, and they're sowing, and they're preaching, and they're handing out, you know, well, not in that time, and handing out tracts. They're doing all these things, investing, and nothing. Other men get in years later, and they enter into those labors, and they're doing the fun work. They're reaping. Faith is doing something and not expecting that, oh, well, it's going to happen in my time. We just might be setting it up for the next generation. But we need men of faith. We don't need men that just want results right now, because then they're going to get discouraged and they're not going to continue. Men of faith. I need more faith. You want to pray for me? Pray for faith. Pray for wisdom. We need more missionaries who are wise and who are decisive and who are full of faith, who will take a risk for God. Amen. Who go out there and say, I don't care if I don't see results. I don't care about, you know, I don't really know what's going to happen. You know, God didn't exactly dictate to me verbally to do exactly this, and this is what I'm going to get out of it. I'm just going to go and see what he can do. We need more men like that. More women like that. More Christians who take risks for God. Not, you know, we take plenty of risks for other things, but for God.
Yes.
We need more. I'm going to end with one verse, and that is James 3:17-18. James 3:17-18. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I don't know about you guys, brethren, but I want to be fruitful. I want to be fruitful for the Lord. I want my life to count, and I want your life to count. The Lord wants your life to count. So be wise and work on your faith. Let's work on our faith together. Let's take some risks. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.